Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
Light of the world, forever reign. nation will proclaim, you are here, in your presence are made whole. You are God, of all us I'm letting go.
Came the morning that sealed the promise.
to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the great has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
I need to say this twice because I neglected to do it the first time I was here. Pastor Doug says hello and sends his love. So I'm saying it twice today, so go back in your mind if you would. And yeah, good. I'm glad that you did not talk to Pastor James before he asked me to come back. I appreciate that on your part. And it is good to be back with you and to share with you and to be together with you. I shared with the prayer group this morning, and I'll share with those who weren't there. I'm sorry if my family sat in your seats today, but I've got my extended family with us today, some of them, and so it's good to have them here, and yeah, good. And then the one, this is just stuff we just need to take care of. The rain is kind of affecting our plans, our family's plans today. So I'm going to preach till the rain is completely clear, until the sun comes out, because we're doing a picnic after this. And, you know, who wants to go to picnic when it's overcast and whatever? So if somebody can kind of watch it when the sun comes out, then I'll stop. That'll be our sign to know when to stop. Sun's up. Yes, stand up. That's good. That's good. Oh, it is good to be with you today and to share from his word. I told Pastor James after I was here last time, I said, you're just a great people to preach to. You're very receptive. And it's not just the fact that you're receptive mentally and all physically. I mean, your posture just says, keep preaching. There's a spirit. And I sensed it in the music today. Then sings my soul, how great thou art. That's powerful. We could have sang that and listened to that all day. And his spirit came down. And he's still here. We've invited him into our midst. And that's good. You've heard the phrase, stuck between a rock and a... Yeah, so you've probably used it for your life and things that you've gone through, and it stinks to be there, though, doesn't it? Yeah. I mean, that's where the phrase comes, stinks to be me. It's usually because we've got something crazy in front of us and something wild and out of control behind us, it seems like. And but, you know, we live in this tension of the past and the future. We all live there. We've all been there. And like it or not, you are in between now. And you may feel stuck. And if you're stuck today, I appreciate your prayer this morning. May we be encouraged to get unstuck or whatever. I was at home one day, and my wife had gone to the Y, and she was getting ready to leave. And she got in her car. She got there early so she could get her prime parking spot. And she called and said, I've got a problem. Somebody pulled in front of me and backed up close to my car. And someone pulled in behind me and got close to my car, and she was stuck. She could not get out. She goes, "Could you come and rescue me?" She didn't say rescue me. She just said, "You get over here and get me out of here," is what she said. But no, that's not her. But anyway, I said, "Sure." So I went, and 10 seconds later, I had her car out, and she was ready to go, and that was good. That's just a minor illustration of being stuck between a rock and a hard place. I can remember as a pastor, my pastorates, I had been there for a while, and I was sitting in my office just praying and contemplating, and I could look at the past, and it seemed like, man, we're just living in the past. We're living off of all this stuff that's behind us. And there was some really good stuff. There were some really good things that were behind us. But there was a future, and we just couldn't seem to envision what the future was going to be like, and where do we go next, and what are the decisions that we have to make. And as I sat there, I began to think, I'm kind of stuck. I can't go back. I don't want to go back. And I don't know how to go forward. I don't know how to go forward. And we do find ourselves again in those positions of wondering, what do we do? And they weigh us down to a point. And I came across this quote. It said, "My lack of hope about a problem is bigger than the problem itself." The lack of hope about a problem is bigger than the problem. And the writer goes on to say, "I had good doctrine, but I had bad beliefs." Beliefs, so those are things that determine our action. What we know is going to determine what we do, or how we're going to think, and how we're going to behave, and what our actions are going to be. He says, "What we believe is more important than what we do. Every area of your life that doesn't glisten with hope." And what we sang about hope today, didn't we? You brought that up on your slide. Glisten with hope, it means you are believing a lie, and that area is a stronghold of the devil in your life. When you lose your hope, that's an area where the enemy plants a seed, something begins to grow. I've always said that deception is... we don't know that we're being deceived until the evil deed has done its work. And then after the evil deed has done its work, we wonder, how did I get here? You know, we're no longer deceived. We're in that position. And we have hope. We have a hope in a future. We have a hope that what we are living in the present is actually going to be better than we're experiencing now. And we'll get into that. How's that sound? You know, in Scripture, there are a few places where you can find the in-betweens, and there's quite a few, and I just picked a couple of them. One was Joshua, who they had gone into the promised land. They had fought the battles, the fights. They had established who was going to live where, and as Joshua came to the end of his life, he called all of Israel together, and he says, "As for me and my house," it's not about the past, but it's the future, "we will serve the Lord." There's an illustration of that in the New Testament of a rich young ruler who came to Jesus. And his question was, "What do I need to do to gain eternal life?" Well, most of us would know the answer. And Jesus gave that. And then one more thing. And the rich young ruler went away sad, because those beliefs that he had did not offer him the hope that was necessary. There's an illustration and I'm going to use this as my text today, in the book of Exodus, where the Hebrew people were, they've come out of Egypt. God was leading them. And not only was he leading us, he told them, "This is where I want you to go. This is how I want you to make your way from Egypt to the promised land." And as we would look at it, we realized it wasn't a straight line. It kind of backtracked a little bit. And as they were backtracking and making being rerouted, GPS, how many use your GPS? I had one time that I wasn't going to go the way that she told me to go. And she said, make a U-turn, make a U-turn. I just kept going, make a U-turn, make a U-turn. And finally, I got to a dead-end street, and she says, I give up on you. There's no hope for you. But Jesus, or God, gave them the direction and the route they should take. And they say, it's not the fastest way. But God said, this is the way I want you to go. And as they were making their way, going the way that God told them to go, Pharaoh, who had just lost all his slaves, lost all that economic benefit to him and his nation, realized, we still have a problem now, and took off after the children of Israel. After he said, get out of here, I don't ever want to see you again, he really did want to see them again. And so he made his way towards them, chased them down, and as the people were moving forward, someone looked over their shoulder and says, they're coming! And then everyone panicked. And they said, pick up the pace. It's not in scripture, but I just put that in there. It sounds pretty good to be there. And they picked up the pace and they kept moving. And then all of a sudden, there's water in front of them. And now they've got a war behind them. They got water in front of them. And they're stuck between a rock and a hard place. And take your Bibles, if you would. And I want to pick up the narrative in Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. And let's stand as we'd reverence the reading of his word today. I'm going to be reading, starting in verse 10. As Pharaoh approached the Israelites, and they looked up, and the Egyptians were marching after them, and they were terrified, not just afraid, they were terrified. They were shaking. And they cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Moses answered the people, verse 13, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. Verse 14, the Lord will fight for you. You just need to stay still. Father, we've praised you this morning. We've worshiped you this morning. We've lifted your name on high. We spoke that the precious name Jesus over and over and over. It was pleasing to you. You received our acts of worship. They smelled good to you. You were pleased with our actions. And now, Father, as we hear your word, not just what I've just read, not just the words that I will speak, but as we hear your word that speaks to our heart, may we be receptive. And it's quite possible, Father, that there are some here today that feel stuck between a rock and a hard place. They can't go forward because there's water. If they go back, there's war. There's the old life. There's the old way. They don't want that. They want a bright future with great hope. And so, Father, as we hear you speak into our heart of hearts today, be pleased to say the word that we need to hear. Be pleased, Father, to lead us forward into a future with incredible hope. And through it all, we're going to give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, as we see, God, Father, has brought the children out of Egypt, out of slavery. A little bit later in Exodus, Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, as Moses is prepared to present the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel. That passage says, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of slavery." That's the essence of their life. That's their identity as a people. We have a God who has brought us out of Egypt, and not just out of Egypt, but out of slavery to sin, out of the old life, out of the old way of being. We've been forgiven of our sins. We are new creations. We are new creatures in Christ. The past is wiped away. I love those verses that talk about how God wipes away our sins. He says, "I will separate your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. I will put your sins behind me." And he doesn't turn around and look backward. He says, "I will put them under my feet. And if I look down at my feet, I can't see what's underneath them. I have removed your sin. I've wiped them out of your life." Take hope in that today. Don't live in the past. Don't dwell on the way you used to be. That's part of the deceptions that we talked about. The enemy wants you to think about what you used to do, what you used to be, and how many times we wrestle with our lives because of what's behind us. God has redeemed our past. He not just redeems our present, he redeems our past, he redeems our future. We live in that great awareness and understanding. However, the enemy wants to keep working. The enemy doesn't give up on us. That's one of the reasons why I probably follow the theological bent of our family, of our tribe, in that we have a free will and we can make choices and we can turn back from what we believe. I don't like the fact that we do, or anyone does, but we always have it. If we didn't have free will, if we didn't have that ability to renege, why would the enemy keep attacking us? What's he trying to destroy if we can't lose what we've already got? So anyways, that's a little yellow bird. We're not going to chase it too far. But the enemy is like a roaring lion waiting to attack. The psalmist says, "Save me from all the power of the enemy, from this roaring lion raging against me." Peter says, "Because your enemy, the devil, roams around incessantly like a roaring lion, looking for its prey to destroy." The enemy is behind us. He's seeking us. He's waiting for that opportunity to get us. However, we've experienced an incredible victory in our lives. What did we sing today? Hallelujah, praise the one who sealed this promise. The one who set us free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. We've experienced something incredible in our lives. We are no longer who we were. Capture that. Put that in your mind. Caviezel, who portrays Christ in The Chosen. Is it The Chosen? Passion. The Passion. No, not The Passion. Passion. Oh, no, that's right. He was one in the Passion. That's right. Who's the one in The Chosen? I haven't seen that one yet. Anyway, he says, the problem is that modern Christianity has become so weak and useless. I mean, modern-day Christians are more afraid of the devil than they are of God. God could destroy the devil without a glance, but he looks to us to make a decision. What are we going to do between the rock and the hard place? Are we going to trust this God who has delivered us, who has set us free? Are we going to live in that hope and that awareness? You need some theology today? If you don't know this, there's a place to take notes. God can do more than one thing at a time. God can do more than one thing at a time. And there may be a war behind us that we need him to deal with. And there may be water in the front of us that we need him to deal with. And you know what? He can deal with it at the same time. And if you want to expand that, he can do more than three or four things at a time. He's an omnipresent, all-powerful God who is in total control of his universe. He fights the war behind us. Even though Pharaoh has hardened his heart, he has separated the enemy from us with his angels. And he causes the enemy to miscalculate over and over and over again. You know, it's kind of interesting because if the children of Israel are really paying attention, at some point they can look over their shoulder and they can't see the enemy. Do you know why? Because the Lord put a pillar between them. They have the light. The enemy has the darkness. They've got light in front of them, so they can turn around. At some point, they could not see. They knew the enemy was back there, but they could not see the enemy. The light was in front of them. Hey, I guess that could be theology too. The light is in front of you. Follow the light. Go towards that which is open before you, that is illuminated. And as he is putting the enemy in darkness, he's taking care of the hindrance that's ahead of us. And it's interesting because the water, I mean, he could have just done, you know? But he said, Moses, put up your hands, put up your staff, puts it up, and all of a sudden, a wind begins to blow. And I don't know if it came as a mighty gust or if it just kind of slowly built up. But as it came, it began to separate the waters. It didn't happen immediately. It could have. That which was sooty, cruddy looking on the bottom, soggy, messy, dried up. And the children of Israel walked through on dry land. You try to think about what miracle do you want to see in your life? What do you want to see happen around you so I can say, man, that's what happened. I think that would be a pretty cool one. That'd be really cool to see the water separated. And they walk through. Pharaoh's still, he's coming. Children of Israel get on dry land on the other side. The Egyptians, they come full throttle. I don't know how God did it, but he got a bunch of sticks and put them in the spokes of the chariots, messed them all up. And while the whole army is messed up in the middle of this channel in the Red Sea, Moses puts his arm out again, and the waters come together. And the enemy is obliterated. It's gone forever and ever. And I wish in my life and in all of our lives, the enemy would be totally obliterated and gone. But we know the enemy is going to always be after us and seeking us. But those parts of our lives, he cleanses us. He forgives us of our sins, and they are no longer ours. And we no longer have to deal with them and fight against them over and over again. Don't answer this question. This rhetorical question. But how many times in your life have you fought the same battle over and over and over again? I think we'd all say yes, we've done it. But remember, God can do more than one thing at a time. And when he does it completely. He says in this passage, and the enemy, the Egyptians, will no longer be a snare to you. They will no longer be an issue to you. And that sin that holds you back, that thing, that memory that you have that keeps you from moving forward into this hope that we've sung about today, God will take care of that. Believe that today, it's a truth of who he is. And we don't live in that. I believe Christians today, and there are times I find myself looking backward and I know better. But I turn around to the light and move towards the light, and that's what we should do. I think I told you this before, God can do more than one thing at a time. Let him do it in our lives. He's still capable of doing so much in our lives, more than just we've sung about today and experienced today. He wants to do it in your life. He wants to do it in the life of this church, and especially in the life of his kingdom. Remember, we kind of, I think last time, if you don't remember last time's message, next time I come, I'll preach it, because most people forget what I've said. But how's that Lord's Prayer end? Thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And again, those are all commands. Those are all in the imperative. God, do it. And so may his kingdom come. He wants to continue to work. And all this time he's working with us in the present, processing the past, getting us past that, and moving us into the great future. Now, we've got a responsibility. You've got a responsibility. I have a responsibility as we allow ourselves to move forward out of this hope. The first thing we need to do is quit grumbling. That's what the passage is telling us. Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Egyptians to move out. A number of years ago, there was a song called the Grumbler Song. Some of you may remember it. In country, town, or city, some people can be found who spend their lives in grumbling at everything around. Oh, yes, they're always grumble, no matter what we say. For these are chronic grumblers, and they grumble night and day. They grumble in the city. They grumble on the farm. They grumble at their neighbors. They think it is no harm. They grumble at their husbands. They grumble at their wives. They grumble at their children. But the grumbler never thrives. They grumble when it's raining. Yes, we have. They grumble when it's dry. And if the crops are failing, they grumble and they sigh. They grumble at low prices and grumble when they're high. They grumble all year round and they grumble till they die. They grumble at the preacher. They grumble at the prayer. They grumble at his preaching. They grumble everywhere. They grumble at God's people and say, 'tis all display. But holy folks don't grumble. They only have time to pray. They stay away from meeting because it's hot or cold, or else it looks like raining, a headache, or a cold. And when the offering's taken, they sure to pout and sigh and say they feel so sorry. Always money is the cry. If you don't quit your grumbling and stop it now and here, you'll never get to heaven. No grumblers enter there. Repent and be converted. Be saved from all your sin. You know that grumbling Christians find it hard a crown to win. Oh, they grumble on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, grumble on Thursday too. Grumble on Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Grumble the whole week through. The first thing that we find in this passage, quit the grumbling. Quit the murmuring. If anyone comes up to you that's a grumbler, and they start complaining, you've got my permission to say, I don't want to hear it. And turn your back and move away. Do it graciously, of course. How many times we go to people and grumble, murmur, tell them about how bad our life is, and we do need some. I appreciate the fact that we need accountability people. Lanny, I appreciate that. But the fact is, if you're going to tell somebody about your problem, go to them so they'll pray for you, so they'll support you, so they will encourage you. Don't grumble to them and complain to them because you are having a pity party. Quit the pity parties. Move forward. And I'm glad you've got someone that you can share your concerns with, that someone will pray for you. But don't just tell them and then without any desire to see an improvement in your life or changes in your life. That's a yellow bird. It's not even in my notes, but it sure sounded good. Don't lay your burdens on other people. Quit the grumbling. Trust God to resolve the matter at hand. My wife called me to get her out of her tough spot. God can get us out of our tough spots. Even when we think it's impossible, there's going to be a channel cut through the Red Sea for you. Just don't grumble. Then he says, do not be afraid. What is your worst fear? This word of do not be afraid, do not fear. Do not be terrified. Is a word of assurance that our worst fears will not be realized. It's good to have my grandkids with me today. And we have what we call Grandpa Trap. And we visited them one time at their house, and we're there for a couple, few days. And one of them said, "Are we going to do Grandpa Trap?" I said, "Yeah. In fact, I've got a new trap for you. I'm not going to tell you when I do it. I'm just going to do it." And we were getting ready to leave a few days later, and they said, "You've not done the trap yet." I said, "Yes, I did." They didn't understand this. I don't know if I understood it even. But the trap was, "I'm not going to trap you." And so the whole week, they're in fear that they're going to get trapped in the grandpa trap. And it didn't happen. And how many times we've got these fears, the worst thing that could happen, and it doesn't happen. And so what the passage is saying, what we're learning from the children of Israel as they're stuck between the war and water, is that do not be afraid. The worst that could happen isn't going to happen. The enemy isn't going to get you, and you're not going to drown in the water. Do not be afraid. God is present. God is working on your behalf. The angels came to the shepherds in the field and said, what? Do not be afraid. Jesus came to his disciples walking on water in the middle of the night in a terrible storm. And what did he say to them immediately? Do not be afraid. Your fear is that you're going to drown. Your fear that this boat is going to capsize. Do not be afraid, because it's not going to happen. Your worst fears are not going to come about as we trust God, because he is working on your behalf. You know why? Because he can do more than one thing at a time. I'm trying to think of a title for this message. That may be it. God can do more than one thing at a time. Stand firm. Don't flee. Stay where you are. Find a location where you can look out and you can see God at work. Find that spot where you can look and say, wow, watching, I'm watching God. Our grandson likes construction, so we find construction sites and we find a good location so we can see the excavators and the bulldozers and whatever else. Find a good spot where you can watch God at work in your lives. I love your building. I love your... Some of you were part of the relocation. How many were part of the relocation when you moved from town out here? You're all new. You got a couple? Okay. You know, there's a fear in doing that. And I at one of my churches, we did the same thing. We relocated. We bought new property. We built a new building. And when we took the vote, should we do that? Man, I was excited. I mean, and quite a few of the people were pumped. It was really good. We counted the votes, and there was one no vote. I was defeated. What do you mean? We raised the money even before we relocated. We had the money. And I thought, and amazing how one thing gets your attention. That's another message. Maybe if I ever come again, I'll preach that message. Anyway, later we began the construction, and the walls went up. And I had no idea who voted no. Had no, absolutely no idea. And the person came by, and they said, "I voted no." And I was wrong. They said, "You know, when I looked at that property, I didn't see the property. I saw what was behind the property. And there was a oil tank. It was just ugly. But now I'm seeing this building going up, and I don't see what's on the other side." This person needed to stand firm and get in a position where he could see God at work. Stay where you're at. Don't run down the road. Don't move. Remember the GPS followed this route? I've got you here. I brought you to this point. You're stuck between a rock and a hard place. You're stuck between war and water. I brought you here for a purpose. Stand firm and see what I have desire to do in your life. There's a song called Great Things. You have done great things. He has done great things. He frees every captive. He breaks every chain. Watch him work. Stand firm. Do not be afraid. And as we stand still, we are to do it quietly. Back in the day, maybe before our time for sure, when there was a battle, it usually is one-on-one contact, soldier against soldier. And you'd see the old movies of these things, and you'd see them charging at one another, and they're yelling, and they're screaming, and they're trying to scare the opponent. I like the Smoky Mountains, and they said if you have a bear comes at you, just make a lot of noise. It'll scare him away. I said, right. I just decided I'm going to hike with people who are slower than me, and I'm not making any noise. I'm running, and the bear can have the slow guy. And my wife is faster than I am, so I had to find some new people. But anyway, stand still, stand firm, and don't make noise. You don't have to whoop it up. You don't have to fuss. Do you know, the more noise has no bearing on the outcome of the fight. The outcome of the fight is because God takes over in charge. As we stand firm, as we stand still, God takes over. There's a passage in Lamentations that you're very familiar with. It's found in chapter 3. Begin at verse 21. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope in him. Doesn't matter who you are. You're going to find yourself in some tough positions. You're going to find yourself between a rock and a hard place. But if you can make it through without grumbling, if you can stay confident and not afraid, and stand firm and be still, the Lord is going to fight for you. You can't do it. You can't win the battle. Yes, I got my wife's car out between the two cars. But there are times I can't do the things that she needs me to do, and she can't do the things I need her to do. Only God can fight the battle. We can't go it alone. In fact, if you try to go it alone, you can write this down. You're going to fail. You're not going to make it. Some of you may be in recovery. What do you find very important? Don't go alone. Don't do it yourself. Go along with someone. And in our lives, we go along with God, and we can fight. He'll fight the battle for us. We don't have to defend him. We don't have to do his work unless he calls us to do something specific. We'll know what that is at the right time. And the thing about God's winning the battle, according to this passage, it's total deliverance. He doesn't leave a remnant of the past that's messing us up in our lives. It's eradicated. It's gone. It's no longer. It's not about your past anymore. It's about your future. and where God wants to lead you and take you. There's another song called Nothing He Can't Do. Come lay down all your worries. Come lay down every chain. Watch him break them all. He will make you whole again. Come lift up highest praises. Exalt the highest name. Watch him move right now as this whole room begins to change. I will bless the Lord, the name of the Lord. I know he'll come through. Nothing he can't do. We're serving faith tonight. We lay down all of our worries. We lay down every chain. Watch him break them all. He will make you whole again. That was a song we sang this morning earlier. Same concept. See, what do you believe today? Does it determine your actions? Does it determine the way you approach life? When you have a true belief in him and hope in him, we can move forward in incredible ways. Another chorus we sing. God will make a way when there seems to be no other way. He works in ways we cannot see. God will make a way for me. He will be my guide, walking close by my, I like that, walking close by my side with love and strength for each new day. Listen, he will make a way for me. Allow that truth to penetrate this morning. Allow yourself to be aware again. Not only will he make a way, he is making a way for you. And if you're bogged down, keep reliving the past. I've messed up in my life. There's times I think about the things that I've done. It's like, that was really stupid. How in the world could I let myself do that? And the enemy loves when I think about that. But then I think, no, I can't forget it. Our brains don't work that way. Now I had another birthday yesterday, so I'm looking forward to the day where I don't remember all that stuff back there. My luck, I'm going to lose all my short-term memory first, and then it's like, all I'm going to think about is the stupid things I did back then. But anyway, we're going to remember those things. But you and I have been delivered. I believe that. That is where my hope is today. That's where you need to place your hope. Quit allowing the enemy to take you backward. Quit allowing the enemy that whatever it is, where we just dwell on the past. You know, I figured out the reason we grumble is because we're living in the past. We haven't resolved that. We haven't let God take that. We haven't really given it to God. I've given everything to God, really? You're struggling with it. You haven't given it totally to God. Amen. You're listening to the enemy. You're listening to his voice. And you're doing his will, not the will of the Father, who wants us to do his will. God will make a way when there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. God will make a way. The war's behind us. The water's in front of us. I don't know what he's going to do, but I do know he can do more than one thing at a time. And he will. He will be my guide, walking closely by my side with love and strength for each new day. It's not a one and done. It's every day. He will make a way for me. He will make a way for you. He will make a way for this church. And I'm sure you've had your struggles along the way. You wouldn't be a normal church if you didn't. But as you keep leaning, I just love that corner back there on Sunday morning. Trusting him. You believe it? Move forward with it. Don't lose the momentum. Don't lose what God is doing in your midst and around you. So, four things you're not supposed to do. Don't grumble. Say it after me. Don't grumble. None of this negative stuff. None of this pity party stuff. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Stand firm. Be still. If you lose sight of that, Exodus chapter 14, verses 10 and on. But it's not over there. You thought, oh, it's 12 o'clock. The sun hasn't come out yet, so I'm just still going. There's one more thing that he says for us to do. And I really believe if we do the one thing, the last thing he tells us to do, grumbling, fear, failure to stand firm or be still, it's not going to be in the equation. The last thing he says, as the enemy is totally eradicated, praise him. God's goal in everything in our lives, God's goal through all his manifestations, his actions, and his those things that he does on our behalf, is that his name will be glorified and praised. If we don't give praise, the world may look at us and say, man, you did good. What book did you read that in to get through that issue? What blog, is that what they call those things, blogs? What blog did you listen to that said to do this and you'll make it through? If we don't praise God, the world's going to think we did it on our own. And we know better. We can't do it on our own. God will rescue us. And he must be praised. Father, we know there's nothing you can't do. You can do it all. But you've also given us a freedom, if I can say it that way, to make the decisions of how we go forward. And as we hear these words today, as we take the illustration and the example of a people who were thousands of years before us and a people who over the years continually have found you to be more than faithful and able to do more than one thing at a time, we live into that today. I pray today, Father, for the one who is struggling to forgive themselves. Maybe you've forgiven them for their past, but for whatever reason, they can't forgive themselves, and they're held back by the war behind them. They're stuck. They don't know what to do. Would you speak into their heart of hearts right now? And let them know it's okay to release it to you and let you take charge. To fight that battle, to eradicate the Egyptian army of their life and to bring total deliverance into their being. I pray for the one today who's looking to the future and wondering, where's my hope? Would they see today that the way forward is through you? And that you want to do something incredible, miraculous in their life today? And actually, Father, it's not just for one or two people, it's for all of us. We are excited. We've been excited to praise your name today. You've been with us. You're doing great things. But we also, Father, want to keep moving forward, finding your perfect will. Be our GPS today. Maybe you'll take us through some tough times, times where we wonder, how in the world did we get here? But it doesn't matter how we got here. You've directed us, and you've not abandoned us. You're not going to let the war catch us, and you're not going to let the water stop us, because you're going to do more than one thing at a time in our lives as we believe in your holy name and we give you praise. Amen. Well, thank you for allowing me to be here. I'm going to come again, like it or not. So good. Thanks. It's been good to meet you and be a part of your lives.